Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, children. I know it's be a little nervous getting up here like that. Yeah, I might want to thank Marty. He didn't. He was going to sing another song, but I think he knows I can be quite long-winded anyway. So I think that's why Michelle wanted to put it on the front end also to see if it would stifle me down a little bit. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Isaiah 53. Now, as you saw the message either put on Facebook last night or on the sign as you came here this morning, you may have thought, did I miss a few months and are we already talking about Good Friday and Easter service? I will assure you that you did not miss a few months. The suffering of our Savior is probably not spoken of and preached on as much as it should. It's kind of reserved for that time period around Easter, and it's something we should be understanding and knowledgeable of every second of every day of our life. Last week, having finished the book of Jude, and as we have continually going verse by verse through a book, expository, once we get to the end of a book, oftentimes that's the time when something maybe God's laid on my heart or something I see that we need to speak on and preach on. I'll go to that for a couple of weeks, and you know, we finished right before Thanksgiving by the providence of God, and we spoke about always being thankful last week, and knowing that many of us struggle with that oftentimes, many days, most days of our lives, I might say, with things that might come our way, of always being thankful. And you know, it's been on my heart for some time to preach on suffering. Actually, for several years, it's been laid upon my heart, even when I was filling in occasionally for Brother Mark. But the thought of suffering, I believe, extends beyond one or perhaps even two or three weeks of bringing you messages. It's an ever-present reality in all of our lives. We, as long as we're here on this earth, we will be going through suffering. And before you even jump into that, and I saw Billy yesterday to help me put a hood on a car and told him I was really wrestling with pulling everything together for this message. But yesterday morning really got laid upon my heart that if I'm going to speak about suffering, and as I speak so often about how all of our focus is to be turned to God in everything in our lives, we must first look at the suffering of our Savior. We must start there before we ever begin to contemplate our own suffering. All too often we look upon our suffering and woe is me attitude first versus fixing our eyes upon the Savior. We touched last week on how thankful we are to be in all things, in good times and bad, in plenty and in poverty, when on that mountaintop and then when that in that deepest valley, we are to be thankful. In the good, in the plenty on that mountaintop, we might find it a little easier to be thankful, to have a spirit of gratitude. But even then, our focus isn't often at the right place because it's focused on maybe what we have done or what has been done for us versus focusing on the Lord Himself and what He has done for us. And more importantly, perhaps what that He has justified us, but that He has promised, the promises that we have yet to see that are coming for the believer. We should be thankful. When God is blessing us, or when it appears that we're being blessed at least, it's very easy for us to be grateful then. But for the next couple of weeks, at least this week and next, maybe longer, I want us to consider that valley. I want us to consider that valley. I want us to consider those days of poverty, whether it be physical, material poverty, whether it be spiritual poverty. We all find ourselves in those valleys. When we're in that moment of despair. And remember, I told you, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to have those troubling thoughts, but we must not let it move to a state of misery. The believer is not to be miserable. The believer has no reason to be miserable. Before we get to our suffering, let's consider the suffering of Jesus Himself. Have you considered that everything Jesus accomplished in His incarnation came through suffering? Everything. All the way back to His birth. Came through suffering. All that we will ever enjoy came through the suffering of Christ Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. With that said, let us turn to our text this morning, Isaiah 53. I think I've shared with many of you before that this is really the text in Scripture that God used to bring me to salvation. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Let us pray. Almighty God, we approach your throne of grace this morning, not with a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of comfort and peace, knowing that you are Heavenly Father. Father, all glory is due to you. All of our suffering pales in comparison to the weight of the wrath poured out upon the Son on the cross. God, this morning as we begin to think about our suffering, it's easy for us to get fixated inwardly. Lord, strike that from us. Remove that from us, please, Lord, that we might focus more firmly and securely upon you. Father God, I ask that you would be with us at this time as you have promised you would be, that we would handle your word of truth accurately, proclaiming it in a way that edifies your saints. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. That chapter is one of the more familiar chapters for the believer, I would imagine, especially in the Old Testament, especially because you hear much about it on Good Friday every year. The idea of a suffering Messiah was very foreign to the Jews, although it should not have been. They had Isaiah 53 just as we do today. Just as people today don't like the thought of a suffering Messiah. That has not changed, even though we have the totality of the Scriptures. We have all the New Testament. We have the record of Christ's life. We have all the apostles that suffered. We have all these that suffered for the cause of Christ. We have the history of the church looking back at the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs throughout history. And yet when it comes to the suffering of the Messiah, that's hard for us to grasp. We know the cross, but he suffered. In his humanity, he suffered. Now, as I say in his humanity, I want to make a statement here that I hope you will take to heart. We often use a phrase, and there's no ill intention behind it, of saying Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Well, that makes him 200%. That's not completely accurate. What is better to say is he was truly God and truly man at the same time. All the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. He was truly man and truly God. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, in Galatians, where I'll turn to next, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that in the fullness of time, God became a man. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We recognize the suffering in this as a result of the fall. As a result of the fall, suffering has come into the world. And if you've been here with us on Wednesday nights, you've been hearing about the creation. And we have not yet got to the first death. And it was good. Yes, suffering came via the fall. But as we think about Christ himself, Jesus in his incarnation, he was brought forth of woman. The scripture makes it clear many, many places. He was brought forth of a woman. Not of the seed of man, of the seed of the Spirit, but through woman. He came through the birthing process, as did Mary, as every other woman has, as every other child has. Think about that for just a moment. The suffering in birth. We tend to block that part out the best that we can because of the joy of the baby once the baby is here. But there is much suffering. I don't have to tell any of you women that who have birthed a child. There's much suffering in childbirth. Pain, trouble, concern, and worry. And even once the child is born, as joyous as that is, especially as first-time parents, there's some fear almost immediately of, I don't know how to take care of this baby. I don't know what to do. But consider this for a moment. In the womb, this baby, this child, any child, is more protected, more comfortable, taken care of than it will ever be once it leaves the womb. Another reason that Abortion is such a miserably evil thing. Then at birth, that piece is shattered for that child. Have you thought about that? The piece is shattered for that child. What happens is the child is traveling out the birthing canal, and as it enters into the world, and the bones of the skull are oftentimes kind of shifted and shaped, and they're more malleable and can be moved. And it has never taken a breath, and the baby comes out and it starts screaming to breathe. It's never breathed oxygen through its lungs like that before. You're born into suffering. The very act of your birth is suffering for the mother and for the child. Yet the child does not realize it, of course, but gasping for air. That's that scream, that's that cry of breath that the doctors and the nurses are listening for. That peace is shattered. Peace and comfort is shattered. Now, before we go much further, I know Michelle, I think, is already touching on this with the little ones a little bit this morning. In Genesis 3, we know the curse there. We know the fall there. More specifically, the curse here that God lays upon man. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We know that's pointing to the Messiah that is to come, the promised Savior of the world. Look at verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." When we get to that verse, I'll explain more about what that means about ruling over the husband. But I wanted you to focus today on the pain in childbirth. Now, the entire universe exists to display and declare the glory of God. The entire universe exists for that purpose. Everything exists for that purpose. To the glory of God, to the glory of His grace, even in suffering. Suffering exists. We can't remove that part from the equation. Suffering exists. The glory of God shines most brightly in the manifestation of the glory of His grace. Never separate grace from suffering. Never separate the two. The ultimate aim, the final explanation of all things is that it is to the glory of God and His grace, including suffering. Our Lord and Savior Jesus was sent to this earth to redeem a people for His own glory. We get a bountiful blessing out of it, but it's ultimately for His glory that He saves anyone. It's for God's glory. In so doing, He took on human flesh, truly God, truly man. In eternity past, God decreed the greatness of the glory of His grace. This, in a big picture, is the ultimate aim, the ultimate explanation of why there is suffering to begin with, of why sin is present to begin with. His glory and grace and His justice and His mercy are displayed in the midst of these things. And it's seen more clearly than anywhere else in the suffering of the Savior. That is why there is such a great suffering Savior. Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came to die to pay a ransom that no man could pay. Only He could pay that ransom. Back in our text in Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should desire Him." No stately form, no majesty, born in a manger of a woman not yet married, although betrothed, and in their culture it was as good as being married. The ceremony had not yet taken place. No room for Him to stay at. We know the story well, do we not? The King of Kings, the King of the universe, the Creator of everything, suffering at birth. Nothing in His appearance to command our attention. Nothing in the way Jesus looked. Dismiss any of those thoughts of these pictures you see of this bleached, white-skinned, blue-eyed, long-haired person. There was nothing appealing about Jesus' appearance that we would draw people to Himself based on that alone. I want to read a quote to you from John Piper on this very topic. And I quote, "This coming to suffer and die is the supreme manifestation of the greatness of the glory of the grace of God. Or to say it a little differently, the death of Christ in supreme suffering is the highest, clearest, surest display of the glory of the grace of God. If that is true, then a stunning truth is revealed. Namely, suffering is an essential part of the created universe in which the greatness of the glory of the grace of God can be most fully revealed. Suffering is an essential part of the tapestry of the universe, so that weaving of grace can be seen for what it really is. Or to put it most simply and starkly, the ultimate reason that suffering exists in the universe is so that Christ might display the greatness, the glory of the grace of God. Now, if you stopped right there, somebody might say, well, that sounds kind of mean. That sounds kind of like a cosmic killjoy or something of the sort. He goes on, though, by suffering in himself to overcome our own suffering. The suffering of the utterly innocent, infinitely holy Son of God in the place of utterly undeserving sinners to bring us to everlasting joy is the greatest display of the glory of God's grace that ever was or ever could be. Jesus came to suffer. He came to die. He came to save undeserving sinners like you and like me. Now, lest we think this was plan B, let's perish that thought immediately. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. And we stop there. Who was slain? The angels recognize, point out the fact that this book written before the foundation of the world, before time began, of those that would come to him, was to the glory of the Lamb who was slain. The sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Before Genesis 1:1, the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before the world was founded, before time even began, God's plan and purpose declared a people would be redeemed and therefore written in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb was to suffer and to be slain. Before the foundation of the world. Y'all catch that, I hope. Before the foundation of the world. Jesus' suffering and death is not plan B. It's not a reaction. It's not an afterthought. There's a plan and a purpose. And it's God's plan. It's God's purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That's eternity past, folks. That's before time, before Genesis 1:1. Now, we're going to speak more of that when we get to our suffering next week. Because this is really talking about ours, but I want to point out that fact of an eternity past. But we are to suffer for the gospel. You might think, well, and here's the other thing I want to say that I'll say more next week, Lord willing. Don't think when you get a flat tire on the way to church that is equating to suffering for the gospel, okay? Getting a nail in your tire on the way to work. Running out of gas because you didn't think to put gas in your car. Those are not suffering for the gospel, okay? We'll talk about that more as we move through the next week or two. But he saved us. His purpose and his grace was granted and gifted and promised from eternity past. Remember, I've said so many times, especially you read like Romans 8:28 and all the past tense language used there, be glorified. You haven't been glorified yet. But when God says it, he says it in the past tense, because when God says it, it's as sure as done. Amen. He will bring it to fruition. He is not slack on his promises like you and I. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. As soon as I start, you're going to say, brother, you give us those verses all the time. How does this tie in? Well, just bear with me. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved, before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, though, we don't normally go here. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. By his blood, that term alone speaks to his suffering. It doesn't have to say it, but it does say it because it says by his blood. There's no blood without the suffering. Christ suffered in his humanity. Verse 8 through 12, I'm just going to read to kind of tie this together. They're not up on the board. Which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth in him. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first hoped in Christ would be the praise to the praise of his glory. Let me go to Revelation again, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm trying to break in the pages of my new Bible here. It doesn't turn as easy just yet. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. Now this is the scroll, and when they're saying, worthy is he. Who is worthy to open this scroll? Christ is worthy to open the scroll. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is he. Worthy is he. The angel's praise breaks out with an eye to his suffering. Twice in four verses, they mention his suffering and his blood and that he was slain. Let's consider what was accomplished in Christ's suffering. Galatians 3. Verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse placed upon him, suffering, so that we would receive the blessing. The wrath of God that we deserve was transmitted to Jesus. The great exchange, it was called by theologians of old. Our sinfulness placed upon the sinless Savior. His righteousness placed upon us, the unrighteous. What a glorious God. The glory of his grace is on full display in his suffering. Grace, by definition, is unmerited. Clearly, it was unmerited. Clearly, Christ bought it for us. This is the atonement for our sin. And this is an actual atonement, not a potential atonement. This is an actual atonement with the view of those whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was slain before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Now, we're going to come back to that text in just a moment. I want to look at the second two verses here in Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The gift of grace is accomplished through the suffering of our glorious Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Speaking of Christ, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, the very next verse speaks of God exalting him for this. Romans. We have yet to hit Romans yet today, so we do have to hit at least one verse in Romans. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be appointed righteous. You see, as I've said before, this may not be the place to say it, but perhaps it's the place to say it every single Sunday. You don't become a sinner when you first sin. You're born that way, and because of that, you sin. You're brought forth in sin and iniquity. We talked about that little baby earlier, that little angel in your eyes, maybe the apple of your eyes, and I don't want to make fun of it. They are very precious. But you don't have to teach that child how to lie. That child will lie to save their own hide the first time they do something wrong. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You sin because you're a sinner. And so does every one of those little children. Christ, obedience and suffering brought many sons to salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Church, you're a slave. Doulos in the Greek. You're a slave. Everyone's a slave. You're either a slave to your sinfulness, and the devil was pulling you around, but you don't need a lot of pulling around. Before you're saved, you don't have any problem sinning all on your own. Or you're a slave to Christ. A joyous slave to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't grasp that victory on your own. It's given to you through the finished work of Christ on that cross and his redemptive power. His suffering swallowed up death. We often say when asked how we are, how we're doing, I'm still kicking or lucky to be alive, whatever term you might want to use. But for the believer, when they close their eyes for the last on this world, the true joy begins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. Nailed to the cross. The debt is canceled. The debt is paid for. It is nailed to the cross through our suffering Savior, through the Lamb that was slain. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:5 tells us. We know, if you know the story, if you've ever watched any kind of documentary or any discussion, you kind of understand how the flogging took place and how each crack of the whip would tear bone and tissue and just rip apart. And his back was probably exposed in many, many places where you could actually see bone and tissue and sinew. By his stripes, you're healed. The Lamb lived. The Lamb suffered. The Lamb was slain. And praise God, the Lamb rose again. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, we talk about no tears in heaven. What does the Bible tell us, though? God will wipe them from your eyes. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now he's writing to the church here. He's saying, church, all of you, he suffered for you. Believer, he has suffered for you. The accomplishment on the cross is not that you no longer suffer sufferings, though. Not that you're no longer afflicted. Despite what the health, wealth, prosperity gospel tries to put out there, and it's no gospel at all, by the way. The health, wealth, prosperity mess that you hear out of that smiling guy in Houston, Texas. The health and wealth gospel you might hear from many other people. Your Kenneth Copelands, and I could just go down the list naming names. I've named many of them before. Y'all know what I'm talking about here. There's no room for that in that gospel message. Which, like I said, is no gospel. There's no room for that in that message at all. There's no promises of riches on this earth. Quite the contrary. We're told that you will suffer on this earth. You will experience heartache. You will experience the slings and arrows of this world. Praise God when you receive them for the glory of Him. When they're because of the gospel, because you're staying for Christ. But you will have the very same earthly struggles that your unbelieving neighbor has as well. There's no promise, as God has caused you to be born again, that these things are gone. They get much worse, actually. Don't ever witness to somebody and tell them how much better their life's going to be on this earth. It's not. But their life that's promised forever and ever in glory is, you can't even count the cost of how much there is in that. This points to the punishment that you deserve placed upon Christ Jesus, who deserved none of it, so that all the elect will enjoy fellowship forever and ever with Him. And guess what, church? He gets all the glory for that. All glory to God. Back to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In that time of suffering, you have this great high priest who was tempted in all things, yet did not sin. Suffered and died. And died a criminal's death, we might add. Yet we know full well he was no criminal. I told you we'd come back to this set of verses. 1 Peter 2. We just read verse 24 earlier. I'm going to read 21 through 24 now. For this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. We know even Pilate said he could find no issue with this man. He washed his hands of it. And yet he was sent to that tree. In God's perfect plan and providence and provision, Christ was sent to that tree. All of creation is to display the glory of God and his grace. His grace. Yet man is sinful and has broken and transgressed the law. That must be paid for, and Christ paid for it. Nowhere is that more evident in all Scripture than the suffering of the spotless Lamb of God. His suffering, his ultimate death, his grace and his mercy is poured out upon a multitude of undeserving sinners. Suffering in this world primarily exists that God would display his glory and his grace. and that in himself, in the person of Christ, he himself suffered so as to display his glory and his grace. He has overcome our suffering and brought forth his purpose to the praise of his glory and his grace. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us through sin, suffering was introduced to all of creation. And through our suffering Savior, he displays his grace, his mercy, his conquering power over the ultimate suffering, the ultimate enemy, death. And he rose again 3 days later. Amen. As we come to a conclusion, John 17, the great high priestly prayer. John 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. That verse alone tells you you will suffer, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The very fact that Christ Jesus, praying in the perfect will of the triune Godhead, says, do not take them out of this world, tells you you will suffer. And the world hates you. So you're going to suffer even more because of the fact that everything around you, all the systems, all the political stances, no matter who your favorite politician is, they are against the believer if they're of the world. No matter how conservative they are, they're against you if they're not of the family of God. And you will suffer. Not taken out, not exempt, but sanctify them. And we are sanctified in our suffering. We'll look upon that more in the coming weeks. Jesus suffered for us for a little while, that all those who he calls himself do not suffer the ultimate penalty of death. Believer, you may shed this earthly body, but you will never die. His suffering, his resurrection guarantees that. And make no mistake, he suffered. From birth to death, in his humanity, he suffered. His suffering, his ultimate death, was necessary. And it accomplished exactly what he planned and purposed for it to accomplish. Exactly. He does not fail, church. Christ does not fail. He suffered for the sins of his people willingly, obediently, fully. As we come to a close, Matthew chapter 26. Another familiar portion of Scripture. As Christ is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the soldiers are about to come and take him. Matthew 26, verse 39 through 42. Christ in his humanity. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. Well, hold on, before you read that verse, let me read the verse that leads into that, verse 38. Then he said to them, the disciples that were there with him, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. That's suffering. Verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Throughout his 33 years of suffering, the wrath of his Father was about to be poured out upon him. He would drink it down. The cup of wrath is used a couple of times in the Old Testament. We know that's what he's talking about here. The wrath was about to be poured out upon him. And he drank it down every single drop. And it's as if he turned the cup over when he was finished and there was not a drop left in that cup. He suffered. Believe that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, I hope today we're reminded, so deeply reminded, of the suffering Savior on that cross. That we go to that often, but we don't stay there, Lord. That accomplished your purpose, but God, we glorify in the resurrection 3 days later so that we might enjoy that we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we would enjoy heaven, that we would enjoy glorification. But God, let us never separate the fact that suffering was present for our Lord and Savior. How dare we think we will escape suffering? But praise God that you are there with us in the midst of it. Through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Lord, for the unbeliever, if there's an unbeliever here today, they're walking through suffering alone. No matter how many family members might be around them, no matter how many people care and love them, Lord, without you, you have the peace that transcends all human understanding. God, I pray that you break through any fortresses, any strongholds, any strangleholds, that you remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And God, let us remember forever and ever that our salvation is freely given to us through the precious blood of Christ Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.